So we're going to be looking at Psalm 61. I feel fairly inadequate now, having seen Jane's pictures and her explanation of the first few verses, and having sung the songs we've sung, which fit so well, really, with the theme to pick up today. So if you have your Bibles, please open them to Psalm 61. I won't read it again, but I will refer to the verses. John's about to give Bibles out. If you haven't brought one and you'd like a copy. Perhaps we'll read it again, but I'm sure we won't do it as well as Daniel, so just so we've got it in our heads. Psalm 61. For the director of music with stringed instruments of David. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. Selah. For you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. Then will I ever sing praise to your name and fulfill my vows day after day. Well, I've got a little conundrum to start with, because there's a place that most of us have been to, but you won't find it on any map. And that's not because Apple have been messing around with Google Maps and have messed it up completely, as they did not that long ago. But there's a place most of us have been to, but you won't find it on any map. Any ideas?
The depths of sin.
Ooh, the depths of sin. Well, you might have been there, John. I'm not sure about the rest of us. This isn't a confession time, do you know? So, perhaps I better tell you before we get any deeper. To tell you where I'm going here. It's a place called Whitsands. Do you know, I didn't think anybody would go there. There you go. Do you know it? Have you been there? Perhaps you're there at the moment. It's a place where you don't buy the T-shirt or the cap. It's a place where you don't admit you've been to often. It's a place you don't send a postcard from, or if you do, you don't say, wish you were here. Perhaps you do. I don't know. Sounds a bit like Liverpool, really, doesn't it? Scouser, Alice, mate. The place you find yourself when things are going wrong, when perhaps everything's piling up and you don't know which way to turn. Maybe it's the circumstances of your life. Maybe it's the things that other people say to you, or perhaps the things that people don't say to you that you wish they would say to you. Whatever the circumstances that bring you to wit's end, you'll know, because most of us have been there. You feel a bit overwhelmed, and you come to this place and there's a big sign saying, welcome to wit's end. Please drive carefully through our village. So if you've been, or if you're there, it helps to know, doesn't it, that others have been before you, and actually that they know the way out. And that's what this psalm, and actually the psalms from next week and the week after, because there's a bit of a theme going on with Psalm 61, 62 and 63. And we've headed them, the Lord my refuge, the Lord my rock, and the Lord my God. In fact, and there is a development through them, I think, but much of what we say today and is due next week, you probably pick it up, yeah, pick it up and do it better next week, I'm sure, Andy. These are Psalms of David, a man of faith. So he's writing these Psalms from a position of faith, but actually a man of experience of life as well, in all its grittiness, a man who knows what it is to have been at wit's end. And we don't know the circumstances that have brought David in this psalm to wit's end. If you read the books, you'll see there's a lot of conjecture, and most of them go for the time when his son Absalom had rebelled against him and had hounded him to the ends of Israel, right out to the boundaries of the country, trying to find him to kill him and to usurp his throne and to sit on his throne instead of his father. Now that's family trouble, isn't it? That's pretty, as family trouble goes, that's pretty neat, isn't it, really? Finally, of course, in battle, Absalom was defeated and was killed, in fact, and David was restored to the throne. And you know, you can read this psalm and you can say, oh yes, that fits. But you see, the point is, it doesn't matter the circumstances that got him here. It's the recipe for getting out that matters. It's the directions for getting out of wit's end. And that's what Psalm 61 gives us. There's another interesting thing before we get into the meat of the psalm. You know, as you read through the psalms, it's such a great resource, aren't they, to pick up things that, you know, how you're feeling on certain days, and you can rejoice with the psalmist, or you can lament with the psalmist, or you can feel sad with the psalmist, or you can moan with the psalmist. You know, there's that all the way through, there are those kinds of psalms. Some of the psalms have a sense of being written on the spot. They're spontaneous. It's almost as if, you know, if you're in wit's end, you think, oh, I must write a psalm. Oh, this feels terrible. Oh, what am I going to do? Please help me. Do you know? And you can sort of go with that. This, with those, you can almost smell the fear, smell the anxiety. This isn't the case here, I don't think. This psalm has the sense of the author looking back on his time at wit's end from a safe place now. He's remembering what it felt like. He's recalling the way out, the directions he took to get out of this place, wit's end. And actually he's reveling in the good place he's in now. So much so, in fact, that this psalm, you know, is written, as you see from the bit at the top that Daniel didn't read, but I did, for the director of music with stringed instruments of David. It's written as a song of praise, something to be sung in the temple. Do you know, it's what's it begin with? Letter H. It's H32 in Saltersford's directory of songs, if you like. You know, it's to allow you to, in worship, to experience and go through that place of wit's end, but to know that you come out the other end and you end up praising the Lord. So it's probably used as liturgy in the temple, the vehicle that is used to transport us from wit's end to a place of worship. So let's just follow it through and find some wisdom for the journey. The wisdom just pops out at you. There's no deep and, you know, meaningful stuff here from me this morning. It's just here in this psalm. And the first thing, the first direction really, is to ask the Lord to hear you. Now the next point is that we should ask the Lord to help us. But before we ask the Lord to help us, there's a place to start, isn't there? And that's here. Further back than asking his help, there's a little cul-de-sac in wit's end, and it's called Rock Bottom. Anybody been there? Oh, no. Mark, good for you. And it's in Rock Bottom, or it's at Rock Bottom, that you finally exhaust your own resources and come to a point where you acknowledge that you need God's help. But why is it when you're at Rock Bottom that it's often you feel that actually the Lord isn't there anymore? You know, there's clouds between you and heaven. There's a ceiling from which your prayers just bounce down again. God seems far away. God seems silent and distant, aloof, uncaring. Is that just me? Does that sometimes happen to you when you feel God's not there?
Well, I wonder whether God allows us to feel that way so that we can get to that place where we can no longer rely on our own resources and we have to give it all up to Him. A place of emptiness, brokenness. I can't do anything else. I need your help. And that's the place where you touch down is actually the place where you'll reach up. It's the place where you admit you need help and that only God can help. And so David asks God to hear him. Hear my cry, O God. You know, there's pain in this, isn't there? Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Do you hear the brokenness, the emptiness within? This is as low as it goes. This is rock bottom. This is that cul-de-sac in Whitsend. You think Whitsend is bad enough. This is that cul-de-sac with no way out. You know, geographically, he may not be at the ends of the earth. We don't know where he was. It's not about geography. This is how he felt from the ends of the earth. As far away as it's possible to be from God, this is where I need you. Ask the Lord to hear you. Then, secondly, ask the Lord to help you. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. Here's the nub of it, isn't it? You know, Lord, I feel like I'm in sinking sand. Lead me to the rock, to a rock upon which I can stand. Lead me to a secure place. Lord, the storms are raging about me. The waves are high and crashing over me. Lead me to a rock that is higher than I. Bring me to you, in other words. Give me a firm place to stand. There's some great imagery, isn't there, in this psalm? I'm grateful that Jane looked at all these pictures. I was thinking of pictures of the castle and so on and so forth, but never got around to it. So I'm glad you did it. Some great imagery, isn't there? This rock, the rock you've shown is great. I've never been there. I picture a rocky outcrop in a stormy sea. You know, the storms are beating, the rain is lashing, the winds are howling. The tree on the rock is bent over at an angle. But the rock stands firm and solid. You know, it doesn't get eroded by the wind and the rain. It stands as a haven against all that is thrown against it. But there's more imagery. David, now that he's acknowledged his need, he begins to remember. He remembers other times when the Lord has been his refuge and a strong tower against the foe. At first we think these are just different ways of saying the same thing, you know, a refuge and a strong tower against the foe. Refuge is a place you run to. Do you remember as a kid, perhaps, or maybe even recently, you've played off-ground tick? Remember off-ground tick? Did you just play that here? He's played in Liverpool. And so, you know what tick is? I call it tig, tig, tick, tick. Don't know, whatever. Tig, tick. But you tick each other, and then, you know, that person's on. Do you know what I mean? But off-ground tick, if you can find some way of getting off-ground by clinging to a wall somewhere, or standing on a bin, or doing whatever it is in the playground that you can climb onto, a swing or a climbing frame or something, then you were barley. Is that a word you used here? It was barley. It was a safe place. It was a refuge, a place that you could run to where actually your enemy couldn't tick you. That's what a refuge is, a place to run to. In the Old Testament, there are cities of refuge. These are neutral zones, if you like, whereby if the enemy has come to attack your city, it's quite legitimate for you to evacuate your city and run to a city of refuge where, in the rules of war, the enemy wouldn't be able to attack you. That was a city of refuge. It was recognized as such, a neutral zone, a place of safety. That's what a refuge is. A strong tower is a bit different again. Yes, you run to it. Yes, it's a place of safety, but it's actually a place where you can stand and fight. against the enemy. So rather than just running and hiding, which sometimes is the right thing to do when you're overwhelmed, a strong tower is a place that actually you can go and you can be strong and you can fight. And sometimes that's the right thing to do as well. These things, the rock, the refuge, the strong tower, these are different aspects of God's character for different times and different circumstances. The point is here, you need help. You need to ask the Lord to hear you. You need to ask the Lord to help you. He is all these things. Only He is all these things and is faithful and true in these things and can help us. Ask Him to hear you, ask Him to help you, and ask the Lord to be with you. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. It's more imagery. Now, great tent you've got, Steve, there for Lottie, but it doesn't inspire much confidence for me, I'm afraid. Having camped for many years, and having had tents, chased them down mountains and all sorts of places, when the wind gets up, your tent's gone, hasn't it? Let's face it. When it rains, you get wet, don't you? Let's face it, right? Doesn't suggest much strength or stability. But of course, David here is referring to the tabernacle, the tent of God's presence. That tent, tabernacle, which the children of Israel carried through their wilderness wanderings. And they would wander, and they would carry it with them. And the Lord would be with them. And by day there was a pillar of cloud, wasn't it? And by night a pillar of flame. That the presence of the Lord was in and around that tabernacle when they pitched it at night. For them, this was the symbol of God's presence with them. And Moses would go inside and come out glowing and so on. To dwell in God's tent is to be in the close presence of God. At wit's end, this is what David longs for. This is what he yearns for. It's what his heart's desire is. To dwell in that tent forever. And never to leave it, therefore. And that takes him into this next image. Beautiful photograph that Jane has shown. To take refuge, there's that word again, refuge, in the shelter of your wings. Imagine yourself, if you will, as a fluffy little chick. Hang on, let me imagine you as fluffy little chicks. No, it doesn't work. So, but playing in the garden, perhaps, fluffy little chick playing in the garden, carefree. And then next door's cat sneaks in, licking her lips. Your mother, the hen, gathers you up under her wings. It's a place of shelter and safety and security. You know, you're asking God to help you. You're asking Him to be with you. You're asking Him to provide that comfort, that shelter, that secure place under His wings. But this word Selah is there. You know, it's a Hebrew word. They've not bothered to translate it. And the reason for that is because nobody really knows how to translate it. But it seems to indicate in all the Psalms and all the places you find it, just take a moment to reflect on what you've just read or what you've just sung. You know, this is the musical bridge between the verse and the chorus, so you can just remember. What have we just thought about? What have we just said? Don't let this wisdom that's just been put up on the screen pass you by. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. Let it rattle around in that space up there, where your brain is. Let it register in your brain. This is important, is what David is saying. Look, directions for leaving Wit's End. Ask the Lord to hear you. Ask the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord to be near you. Verses 5 to 8 take us to a different place, really. Or appear to take us to a different place. If it's a song that's sung during temple worship, then it's about us acknowledging that we need the Lord's help from time to time, and then it could be that we pray for the king and his longevity, and then we sing praise to the Lord. If it's just the Psalm of David, perhaps that he sang, you know, in his own liturgy or whatever, he is the king. But it seems odd when you read it that he goes from sort of, you know, my cry, my prayer, I call to you, I call as my heart goes faint. It seems strange then that he goes on to say, increase the days of the king's life. You know, he goes into the third person, as it were. Royalty is not averse, is it, to referring to themselves in this way, that the royal we are not amused, that kind of thing, you know, to refer to themselves in that way. But we've got a decision to make then as we apply this psalm to ourselves. Do we assume that it doesn't apply to us here? And maybe in our prayers we should pray for the Queen and move on? Or do we take what David says about himself as king and apply that to our plight? Well, let's do that. Because you see, when we're asking God to hear and to help and to be with us, we're not doing it in some sort of a vain hope kind of way. We're not shooting our prayers off into a vacuum, hoping that somebody will help, hoping that God is there. Nothing of that at all. You see, we know God, don't we? We know what he's like. David knew God. David had experienced everything that God could offer him in his life. He's brought David through loads of stuff and made him king over a whole nation. God has shown himself to be faithful and true. God has shown himself to be a God who loves and who blesses. God has shown himself to be a God who just is on our side. And he's a God to whom we have committed our lives, to be his people, to follow him and to serve him. And so David brings all of that to bear in his journey out of wit's end. And really that's the next direction, is to remember the Lord's promises to us. It says, you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You've heard my vows. You know, has everybody here made that vow to the Lord? Lord, I love you. Lord, I recognize what you've done for me. Lord, I've been in the depths of sin, and Christ has died for me, and I want to embrace all that he's achieved for me. I want to give my life to you, give my heart to you, I want to serve you the rest of my life. Lord, you know I love you. I've given my life to you. You've heard my vows. And what has the Lord done in return? He's given us the heritage of those who fear his name. Now for David, this would have been the kingdom of Israel. Do you know? The heritage was the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, a fantastic land given to his people, and David is king over that. But you see, we can apply this to us, because we too have a heritage in the Lord. Colossians 1:12, speaking about our relationship in Christ, says that we should give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. We have an inheritance with the saints in God's kingdom, just as David did. This is both our future inheritance, so Romans 8:17, if we are children, then we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We talked about this last week, didn't we? And we talked about the hope that we have. This is our future inheritance, the hope of glory. All of heaven's glory will be ours one day. We share that with Christ. But there's also a present inheritance. We live in God's kingdom now. We are citizens in God's heaven now. Christ is our king. We share this inheritance with the saints around us. We have each other, those who fear his name, to love us and to support us when we're at wit's end, and for us to love and support others when they're at wit's end. We can pray with confidence, as David did about his kingship, increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations, may you be enthroned in God's presence forever, appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. We can pray with confidence just as David has done. He couldn't have been asking for his life to be immortal, to go on living forever. He's probably praying for his dynasty, you know, to go on forever, because that is stability, isn't it? Well, we know that Jesus sits on that throne. He is enthroned in God's presence forever. And so are we. We share in his glory. But look, there's so much that we've inherited. There's so much that's our heritage. If I ask you to tell me one promise that the Lord has made, what would you say? It's not rhetorical. Feel free. Do you know? Perfect. He'll never leave me or forsake me. I knew. Because when you think about it, that's what first thing that comes to mind. It's such a promise, isn't it? He will never leave me or forsake me. That is the heritage that we have. We can pray with confidence when we're at wit's end, when circumstances have brought us to that place, because we know his promise is he will never leave us or forsake us. I noticed this. I think this is the ladies' thing from when you had your last breakfast or whatever. There's a whole... Boys, should get hold of a copy of this. It's a whole 3 pages worth, and I'm sure that's just the beginning, really. 40 promises of who we are in Christ. This is our inheritance. I am a child of God. I am an heir with all who are in Christ. I can call the Lord Abba Father. I am his people, a chosen generation. You know, I could go on and on and on. There is so much that is our heritage. So we can pray with confidence and remember the Lord's promises to us. His promise to never leave us or forsake us is what's picked up here by David. May you be enthroned in God's presence forever. So we're in his presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. Can anybody quote to me Psalm 23 verse 6? You can, if you think about it. Last verse of Psalm 23. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you, Mark. God's love and faithfulness. This is that Old Testament word, isn't it? His loving kindness, his covenant love. The love that he promised to his people right the way throughout Scripture is the same love that he promises today. His love and faithfulness surely will follow us to the end of our days, and we will dwell in the house, the tent of the Lord forever. So when we're in wit's end, when we've begun our prayer asking the Lord to hear us and to help us and to be near us, the next thing is to remember the Lord's promises, to turn it around, to begin to be positive about what the Lord has promised us. Our journey is nearly complete, because the final thing that David does is to renew his promises to the Lord. Then will I ever sing praise to your name and fulfill my vows day after day. You can sense the boldness. You can sense the renewed confidence. Somehow you know that he's journeyed through wit's end now and come out on the other side to a place where singing God's praise and fulfilling his vows to him is the place now where his heart is. I was started to write here that, and so we need never visit wit's end again. I'm sure that's actually true, is it? Our life is a journey. And we go to wit's end and we learn the directions out and we come out and we praise the Lord. But life, circumstances, difficulties, you know, from time to time, we revisit or we go along to the next town. Tether, end of my tether. Do you know, whatever it's called, you can call it whatever you want to call it. But now we've got directions, haven't we, out of these places. The Lord allows us into these places so that we can learn dependence on him and trust in him and know that he is faithful to all his promises to us. So here's the directions. Ask the Lord to hear you, the Lord to help you, the Lord to be near to you. Remember his promises and renew your promises to him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this psalm, indeed for all the psalms. Thank you, Lord, that the characters in the Bible, these godly men and women, aren't, Lord, sort of plaster saints with halos around their heads who never do wrong or who never struggle in life. We thank you, Lord, that all these characters, Lord, are real people. People who know what it is to visit wit's end. And yet, Lord, with your help, have come through, have recorded their experiences, and they're there for us to learn from. Just pray, Lord, for anybody who is in this place today, who's in or at their wit's end, or perhaps approaching it, or perhaps beyond it in that cul-de-sac rock bottom. Pray, Lord Jesus, that you would hear their cry for help, that you, Lord, would remind them of all your promises to them. We know, Lord, that you'll be faithful to those promises, to never leave them nor forsake them. We ask, Lord, that for you to appoint your love and your faithfulness to them and give them the hope that, Lord, there is a way out, there is a way up, and that's with you. So we thank you for this wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen.